If you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to talk about today, my title is, In This Manner. And I preached a message, which I read a passage, and I kind of just read over a part of that passage. And after hearing it, it struck me again. I wasn't preaching on that that verse particularly to say, but it made me think of this passage here. So, and I'll get to that passage here in a little while. Here in our text, the main verse I'm going to concentrate on is verse 21. Others have done this, a message on this passage, and they've done quite a good job as well. In reading this passage when I started, verse 19 struck me as well. It says, to wit. Or you could say, because this is what the word means, in this manner or in that manner. Mm-hmm. Either one. So what is in this manner? Mm-hmm. Reconciliation.
Yes.
So reconciliation was done in this manner. It goes on to tell us the manner. But let's step back to verse 18. We see that it is God who hath. We cannot pass over this word in talking about this. Hath. Yeah. Just looking at this word, we can see that this is something that is complete.
Yes, sir.
The word hath is past tense, right? Mm-hmm. So what has been accomplished? Reconciliation.
Amen.
So if I'm going to talk about in this manner, whatever was in this manner has to be spoken of in the past. How did God do this? By Jesus Christ, it tells us here. The reconciliation has been accomplished by Jesus Christ, past tense. God in Jesus Christ is not trying to accomplish anything. God in Jesus Christ is not trying to accomplish anything in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? God is not doing a work on us or in us trying to accomplish something. He has already accomplished reconciliation, this passage says. Now, one more thing it says here. And hath given us the ministry, that is, attendance as a servant. That means we have been given by God the job, if you will, of serving Him by proclaiming this reconciliation. We attend to it constantly by His grace. We are servants unto it.
Yes.
Then here is this ministry, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Now, I just want to say, you know, if anyone hears this, I don't think anyone here thinks this, but if you think this word world here means that he's talking about every individual person ever born, which was or will be born, then you are wrong. I'm not going into the details because that's not what I'm here to talk about today, but This is not the whole world without exception. Read the passage, you will see the word us throughout it and in other scriptures as well. Him committing to us this word of reconciliation, we tell others because of Christ.
Right.
Or you can say on behalf of what he has done. But then it says, be ye reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
It tells us here that he reconciled us to God. But then right here it tells us to be ye reconciled to God. If he has reconciled us to God, then why do we have need of being reconciled to God? This is not even what I wanted to talk about either, but it must be said. We are the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:3 says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. God has no wrath against us. That is, the ones that he did this reconciliation for. He has no wrath against us. But we, as we are born and with this flesh, have wrath against God. We hate God, even as others. But what does this tell us? Be ye reconciled to God. I cannot do this in and of myself. I can only do this if he has committed unto me the ministry of reconciliation. If he has, then we are told, be ye reconciled to God. He reconciled the us spoken of here in this passage. Here it tells us the us to be reconciled to God. Lay down your arms and weapons against God. Take sides with God against yourself, as others have said before. Reconciling that God is holy. He's righteous. He is just in all he does. But then we have four. This is the reason we can be reconciled to God. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father made him to be this, and it had to be this way. Why? Because he knew no sin.
That's right.
He was spotless. It was done for this reason, that we, that is his people, the us, might be made. It had to be this way because we are not righteous. We are the children of wrath, even as others. There is none righteous, no, not one. But it was done that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
Amen.
What Christ has done is reconciled us to God. It is what makes us righteous before God. Him doing this is the very ministry committed unto us as servants to uphold. I just go through all this to make the point clear. It is all because of what took place with that transaction done with Jesus Christ. I want to look in more detail in this verse, that is verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, the impact of this transaction, if you will. What do we think of when we think of this passage that God the Father has made him to be sin for us? So let's look at the following. What was the impact of him being made sin, that is, the effects on him, and what effect did all that have on us? So what was the impact of him being made sin? I want to talk about the impact to him, the cost or the price to him, if you will. But let's first take a glimpse at his relationship to us, his people. I did a message some time ago on Christ and his church, and I went to Genesis 3:6, and I want to go back there again. I want to show the relationship that Christ has with his people. And we can see it in type in Genesis 3:6. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it just here out of my notes. But Genesis 3:6. And we read, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We can see in this passage the fall of man. This was Adam disobeying God and what he had told him not to do. But we can also see in type a picture of Christ here in this passage as well. We can see where Christ willingly took on that which condemns us before God.
Yes,
he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and he took sin to himself. Just as Adam did knowingly do this for his bride, he partook of the fruit. Christ also willingly took upon himself the likeness of our nature and in his own body our sin. This is what he did for his bride, the church. As we read in our text, he was made sin for us.
Yes.
Him knowing no sin, but willingly took it in his own body. We have another scripture that gives us a glimpse of the relationship Jesus Christ has with the Father and with his people. Genesis 39, starting in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it.
Amen.
These prisoners that were in the prison, no one else, just the prisoners, Joseph was given these to his charge, is what it says. Christ being given a people from before the foundation of the world, he stands in their place. Everything we do, Jesus Christ is the doer of it, because he was made sin for his people. Psalm 69:33 says, "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners." We have one more example that I found that I want to give you. Our Lord doing all that he did willingly by faith. That faith which began with him, and that faith which is perfected by him. Genesis 22, 6 through 10, very familiar to you, everyone. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?
Yeah.
And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. We read here, of course, a real account, having two real human beings here. Both of these, we know from the Old Testament passage that they had faith in God. Maybe in this account we are not told this specifically, but we do read in the New Testament, by faith. And we read in Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, and we're talking about Abraham, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. But again in Hebrews 11:17-20, we read, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, That in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Both of these men had faith. But looking at this as a picture of Christ being the only begotten of the Father, he willingly, quietly, did that which his Father asked him to do. He was faithful to do what the Father told him to do. He did all these things for his bride, the church. He was faithful to do that for which his bride could not do for herself. What were those things that happened to him in order to secure this righteousness for us? For that, turn with me to Isaiah 53. And this should be very fresh in your minds because Joe did a message on this. The gospel in Isaiah. It's a good message. We're going to go over through some of these same passages. So right now I'm on verse 7 of Isaiah 53. I want to read verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus Christ knew this was to be done and that he had to be the one to do it. He was the only one who could do it. He had no help. There was none to help. This he did without opening his mouth. He did not complain about it. He did not try to get out of it. He did this willingly to the full extent.
Yes, sir.
There was no help. I know a lot of people talk about doing something for Jesus, but we cannot do for God at all. We are in total need of him doing for us, Joe, because he has all the power. But as we are born in Adam, we are totally opposed to God. Isaiah 53:3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Even after this had been accomplished, we did not run to him for mercy. We wanted nothing to do with him. There is none that seeketh after God, not one. This is our Lord and Savior. This is his love towards us, even though his own would reject him, and he knew they would. He still carried on. This is his disposition or relationship to us, and I don't know what the best way to say that is, but can you see the love of God in what Christ did for his people? So what was the cost to him? Let's look at some of these things here. I say some because there's more than this. This is just what God has revealed to me at this time for this message. But Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was up on him. He was wounded. What does this mean? He was profaned, defiled, polluted because of us. It says, for our transgressions. He was bruised, that is, he was contrited. He was broken down, beat down physically, but also mentally. We read a lot of that in the Psalms. But why was he broken down? For our iniquities. None of this because of him. He knew no sin. Then it says, the chastisement of our peace, that for which would bring to us peace with God, that chastisement due us was upon him. Next, we can see it had nothing to do with what you and I would do. Because it says, all of us are gone astray, and all of us, them and now, turned every one to our own way. We are not seeking God as we are born in Adam. On him all our iniquities have been laid. Verses 8 and 9. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Amen.
And then verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
Amen.
Everything due us, he took on himself. Him being the Lord from heaven, he did all this in his people's stead. He was their substitute.
Yes, sir.
So let's see more. In the New Testament, we read in Galatians 3:13, he was made a curse. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And we read this in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 21:23. It says, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. He was forsaken of God the Father. In that time when there was no help for him, he had to do this by himself. We read in Scripture, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Amen.
So he was forsaken of God the Father. There is one more thing that I want to show from Scripture, and I'm not going to be able to say a whole lot about it. But there's one more thing that shows us the impact on him, if you will. Be turning with me to Acts 2, verses 29. Acts 2, verses 29. And this is the verse that I kind of just passed over. Acts 2, verses 29. Acts 2, 29 through 31. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption.
Amen.
So, the fact that it says his soul was not left in hell tells me that he was at some point in hell. I know this sounds kind of strange. It does to me anyway when I say it. But when we're talking about God in the face of Jesus Christ and talking about him being in hell, but that was what the cost was to the Lord of glory for us. He had to endure that which we should have endured. He did this without saying a word. Can you see the love of God there? I cannot say anything about him being there, that is, being in hell. All I can say is he was there, because that's what it says. But he was not left there, and neither did his flesh see corruptions, is what it says. That is declared unto us as well. We know that he rose from the grave and that he ascended to the Father's right hand.
Yes,
I thank God above, I will never know some of the things he knew for me.
Amen.
We're talking about an eternal God here. So someone might ask, what is hell? I have to say to them, I don't know exactly, but I can tell you about the one who conquered it all. This he did on my behalf and your behalf, if you are in him. So now, because of all this, because of him, what does that mean for his people? What effect did all that have on us? We go back to our text for a minute, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Jesus Christ, we are made the righteousness of God. We in Jesus Christ are made righteous. We have life before God because of Jesus Christ. That which God requires, and that is righteousness, but not just any righteousness, the righteousness of God. That is what we are made in Jesus Christ. This is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It absolutely and totally exceeds those filthy rags righteousness that we have done. It is a righteousness that gives us life before him. Romans 5:21 says, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We also read in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this is a gift given to us by God. This is not a gift that we accept or reject, Joe. If it were left up to us to accept or reject his gift, we would always reject it. There would be no acceptance before God if it were up to us. We do not make a choice to get this gift. It is freely given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord if we are one of his. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 2:5 says this, and I guess I got to turn over there. 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Through Jesus Christ, we are given all things freely. We do not ask for them, and we do not work for them. They are freely given to us because he has purchased us with his own blood. All that for which he had to go through on our behalf is what it cost him. It is the work he had to do for us. Romans 8:32 says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the head. He is the husband, and we are his body, his bride. God has given us all things into his hand, have given all things into his hand, that is Jesus Christ, the hand of the only begotten Son.
Yes.
This says that with him, being his body, he will give us all things. We are a part of him because we are his body. It is posed as a question here, but it is rhetorical. There is no doubt that everything is given into his hand, and we being his body, we partake of all things with him. We have in Christ wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. These leading us into eternal life so that we will always be with him. This is the ministry which has been committed unto us. That is the ministry of reconciliation. In this manner is that ministry, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them.
Amen.
Jesus Christ's relationship to us is one of absolute righteous love. He willingly came and done that which was needed to reconcile us to God. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was up on him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Amen.
The very stripes which we deserve was given to him who willingly put himself in that place. Because of what he did, we are healed.
Yes.
The cost to him was a great price to pay. He had to die, but he had to die a curse and was made sin for us. To the extent that he was forsaken of God the Father because of what he was made for us, this ultimately taking him to hell, but not being left there. He was not left there, and neither did his body see corruption. He did raise from the grave and to the Father's right hand, saving us to the uttermost. If Christ was not made a curse for you, and if he was not made sin for you, and in being made a curse and sin for you, him then in time bringing you to himself in love, causing you, even forcing you to love him, if he was not made these things, and if he does not cause you to love him, what are we told in 1 Corinthians 16:22? If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha.
Amen.
If he was not made those things for you, then there is no hope for you. Your end will not be good. But if you are one of His, you will be a servant to this gospel, that ministry of reconciliation, that work that God has done. If you love God, then here's what else we read in closing, Hebrews 9, verses 24 through 28. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. When we see Jesus Christ again with our own eyes, we will see him as he is, and there will be no sin to deal with. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. I thank God that he has committed unto us this ministry. The ministry which is in this manner was done. God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ.